Good morning. It's awesome to be in the presence of God here, isn't it? Can you feel it? He's doing something here this morning. And he's definitely here to meet with us and speak with us. It was exactly 1 year ago I moved to England. And I'm blown away by what God has been doing. It's been so much more than I could have ever asked or imagined. It's so much far beyond what my dreams or hopes were for what could happen. And I'm so blessed to be here. I just want to thank you as well for receiving me this way. The funny thing, when I left Estonia a year ago, I felt like I'm leaving my home and family and friends, a lot of things. I left my ministry there. But this time, I just got back with Laurie and Tommy on Friday. I felt like I have arrived at home. And I know that our home is in heaven, isn't it? It's on the other side of our death, but here on the earth, our home is in the center of God's will. And so if we're there, so we're home. So it's good to be here with you guys. So I'm going to talk about this morning a lot of things Carl was sharing this word about and what Paul was saying, getting ready for what is coming, going again deeper and looking what God can do in our lives so we can be ready for what is coming and we can, you know, like reach out for what he has for us more deeply. I'm going to talk about how we can receive or how we can live more in God's righteousness rather than in our own, the way we think we make ourselves right compared to just receiving what God has for us. So let's pray and ask Holy Spirit to come and speak with us and meet with us this morning. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit. I thank you that you are here. I thank you that you are powerful to save and change us and make us more like Jesus. So I ask you would come right now and fill us and speak with us. You're our great teacher who reveals truth about the Father and Jesus and everything he has done for us on the cross. So we invite you here and we open our hearts to receive from you. Praise the Lord. So I'm going to read from Romans chapter 10. Here Paul really nicely explains this situation about different ways of receiving righteousness. So chapter 10, verse 1. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge, since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own. They did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Paul is talking about his Israelite brothers, people he has been growing up with. And he himself was a Jewish religious leader who was doing everything he could to get to God, to the ways of the Jewish religion, which is the laws. And he says, I know the zeal they have for the law, for God to live the right way. But he says it's not based on knowledge. So they have created, especially in the light of what Christ has done, their own righteousness. They hope to get right with God in their own way. So basically there is two righteousness systems or legal systems by which we try to get right with God. I think because we are spiritual people, we are also religious people. And because we're religious people, in the sense of we need to be right, we need to believe that what we are doing is right, we need to be right with ourselves, and if our God is God, then we need to be right with God. If it's something else, we need to be right with whatever we believe in. So it's built in. I think it's almost impossible for us to remove this need from our hearts, because this is the way we have been created. So whatever the system is, we are trying to get right with God. We are really zealous for it. We would give our lives almost for it. He says they're really zealous for God, but their zeal is based not on the knowledge. So it's not enough to be zealous for God, because you can be zealous for wrong things, and it can end up in more disaster than it was worth it. So the righteousness should be more like a fruit rather than the goal of something what Jesus is doing. So the Jews, you know, they were really zealous. They were ready to die for the law. There's this king in Greek, 170 years before Christ, about his name was Antiochus the Fourth, I think. And he was determined to remove the Jewish religion from Greece. So he was persecuting the Jews, and he hated the religion. So he got one of these priests, arrested him, and wanted him to denounce his religion. So he made him eat pork, said, you know, you must eat pork. And the old man said, no way. He said, you know, you can pluck my eyesight out, or you can burn me with fire. I'm not going to do it. He says, we who live under divine law, we consider no compulsion so forcible as our obedience to our law. So he's willing to die. So they beat him really hard, and they whip him. But the soldiers bound him, but he's still not willing to. So the soldiers have pity on him and say, no, there's some normal meat. You can eat this, and you can say it's pork. So we could say, you know, spare your life, but he's not willing. And they eventually kill him. And what is this all about? It's about a little piece of pork. But they're so zealous to be right with God in their own system they have created that they're willing to die for it. So for us, it's not enough just to be zealous and like give our life, if we can just give it so easily for the wrong thing. And we can see this happening in our lives all the time. We can give our lives for the wrong thing and actually be destroyed like this. So there's two righteousness systems. There's the one we create for ourselves that actually leads to destruction. And there's the one that God has created for us through Christ Jesus, which we can just receive. So less of this, more of that, that God has created us. So how can we shift between them? So if you read from the verse 9 here, a very famous verse, it says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. Very famous verse. Say Jesus is Lord and you will be saved. And this is our belief, it's the message of faith we actually preach here. That all you need to do is make Jesus Lord in your life and you will be saved. And if you don't know Jesus, or if you feel like you need more saving, this is how you do it. But there's another part this explains here. What you believe in your heart is what makes you right with God. What you believe in your heart is what actually gives you this righteousness you need. Because it's what you believe in your heart that justifies you, Paul says. So it's so important that what we actually believe in our heart, what is deep inside. We can put on a show outside. We can say many things, and we can do many things. But God looks at the heart, Bible says. He doesn't look at what men look at. He doesn't look at our outward appearance, but he looks at what is in our heart. So what is in our hearts? What do we believe? In the same way, like our physical life flows from a heart. Everything that comes from the heart will reach every single part of our body. The same way spiritually, our life flows from what we believe in our heart. Because if something is just the knowledge for us, it's hard to act on it. But if it's something becomes the belief in our heart, it's something we do naturally. For example, easy example, if you want to pray for a sick person, if you know in your mind Jesus heals people, you read it in the Bible and you see it, maybe you see it happening in the church. If you can make yourself pray for these people, but it's harder rather than you actually believe in your heart. You received something from God. Maybe God has healed yourself and you go and pray for this sick person. It comes more naturally. So everything that flows from our hearts comes naturally, and the life, spiritual life, comes from what we believe in our hearts. So it's so important, what do we believe? Let me just explain this a little bit to you. So, what do you believe in your heart, in the spiritual life? So, if you look at a person's life, your life or my life, the way God has created it, or the way we live here, So it's built your identity, your life. I've divided it into like three levels, just to explain this a little bit to you. So it's almost like a stack of these blocks that rest on each other, and whatever is beneath, you know, affects what's on top of it. So like maybe the lower level is things you cannot choose for yourself. It's really deep down inside you. Things like your gender, or who your parents are, or your family, or your background, or your race, where you're from. It's the things you cannot choose. My friend in Estonia, he calls it your starting package or your welcome package you get when you arrive in this life. This is who you are. It's different for everybody. It can be really good. It can be really bad. But this is the things you cannot choose for yourself. And they are really deep down. So everything else in your life is affected by the starting package. So the next level is the things that are developed over time, the things that we a little bit get to choose, or they're affected by these things like our education or our job or our career, our hobbies, our religion or our faith, our relationships that we develop. They're all part of us. They all make up who we are. But we get a little bit more flexibility and our own choice here. But they are developed over time. And then the last level, the top level, is as things we do every day, like our everyday decisions, like what we like to eat or what we like to do, our activities, what we wear. They're all dependent on the things that are below. For example, our job can easily determine what we wear, or if you're a boy or girl, it can determine what we wear, or our religion can determine what we eat. So the things that are like below affect those things that are on top. So, you know, and there's this perfect picture of you that God has created, and all these things are in place. But at some point, there comes, you know, lies and sin and death and disease that starts to attack this person that you're meant to be. It starts to attack it and take away those things God has, you know, planned for your life. And it starts as soon as you arrive in this world. The sin and Satan starts to destroy this. This world is out there to destroy this life God wants for us to have. So it can start to cut away things. You know, we can make bad decisions in our everyday life. We can sin, you know, we can drink wrong things or eat wrong things. We can make bad decisions in the things that are developed over time. We can develop some addictions for ourselves that we can't get rid of, or some disease can take control of us in the second level. And in the bottom level, things can happen to us. There can be death in our family, or a relationship broke up, or you're abandoned, or anything like that, which affect the really, really deep level of your life. There was this situation back in our church quite a few years ago when Martin and Stuart came, one of the early years, and we had this youth meeting, and Martin had this word of knowledge, and I remember it really clearly because I knew this person. So he said, there is this girl here who has been living a lie, and she can't shake herself out of it, and this lie is so deep that it affects everything she does. And this was the word of knowledge, and Jesus is here so that he could, you know, just remove you from this and set you free. And time went on praying for people. Suddenly we see this guy whose name is Scott starting to cry in the back row, and he's crying and crying more and more. Eventually he goes forward and gets prayer, and turns out this guy Scott is actually a girl whose name is Mary, but she, in a young age, had decided that she actually wants to be a boy. So this crack, or this attack in her identity was so deep that it would change everything on top of it. So because of what she believed, or the lie that was so deep inside her life, it changed everything. It changed the way, you know, the things he could do, changed the relationships. She was actually dating a girl to make, you know, the show look a little bit better. You know, the way she would dress up as a boy and haircut and everything. And she would even take this medicine in the end, you know, this hormone medicine to look more like a man. And she's been living like this for a long time. And nobody knew about it. And she fooled all of us. I just thought, you know, it's a cute boy, cute little guy, nice looking lad. But actually it was a girl. And she was, you know, moved to the core because God knew. Nobody knew except for God. God knew. Why would he bring out something like that? If it was healthy for us to live in a lie, God wouldn't step in, but God knows. So there was, a problem in the very bottom of her identity, a lie that she learned to believe. God wants to change that because he knows it would lead to a life of rejection and failure and life of hurt and life of trouble and devastation everywhere she goes. The problem is, like, whatever she does, she can't deny herself. And she will always have this lie pressuring her. And God doesn't want this for us to have this. He wants us to have freedom. So he's here to set us free. So he's here to change us, you know, however deep we need to believe that Christ has risen from the dead. He's here to do it for us. So Christ comes into our lives. Christ, who is our cornerstone, who is our solid rock, the firm foundation we can lay our lives on, you know, the strong tower we can hide our lives in, the one who wants to protect us, the one who has redeemed us, Christ, who has, you know, come down from heaven, give his own life for our sake so that we wouldn't have to live anymore the way we have so far. He comes into our lives. So how deep place do we give him in our lives? First, we usually give him the high level, our everyday decisions. Maybe we start to go to church because this is what Christians do. We might change the way we dress or what we eat or how much we drink. We might change those things. But God is like asking us, can he come deeper? Because we can change those things on the top, but if there are still problems and cracks in our identity below, they will affect easily these things that are on top. So Christ wants to come into our lives and come deeper into our identity. And he can save us in the very bottom from these things that we cannot choose for ourselves. The very bottom level of identity, he can be the king there as well. So how can he do it? How can we live righteous lives with God rather than, you know, live the lives we have because of what the world has given us and all the lies and hurts that have come into our lives? I remember I was at this conference once, and God spoke to me really clearly. We were praying that God would give us a picture or speak to us in a very personal way. And I remember I was sitting there in my seat. It's like, God, you know, I just ask you would speak to me. Desire to hear a voice. So I closed my eyes. As soon as I did, I saw Jesus on a cross, like on a little hill a little bit further away. And he was on this cross, all beaten and bloody. I knew it was him. I knew it. And I was quite far away. And as soon as I looked at the cross, Jesus stepped down from this cross. So I thought, this can't be right. So I kind of opened my eyes, made myself wake up a little bit, thinking, this can't be right. My theology doesn't approve this, so I ignored it. I wait a little bit longer and asking God, you know, will you speak to me? I just need to hear your voice and something personal that I know that you're here for me. So a little bit later, I closed my eyes again. I saw the same picture, Jesus on the cross, a little bit further away. And then he's stepping down and starts to walk slowly towards me. And he's really far away, he's like small. And in my mind, I'm like panicking, thinking, okay, if Jesus comes down from the cross, it's all over. I have no hope left. I will be, you know, dead. And in my heart saying, Jesus, you have to do it. I know it's hard. I know there's, you know, it's all this pain and trouble. But there is no other way for us to be saved. There's no other way for us to be right with God. So in my heart, and I remember the pain, thinking like, what would happen if Jesus would step down from the cross and not go through with it? The next moment, he's right there in front of me, and he's asking me, do you want to come as well? First, not understanding what he means, but then understanding, yeah. He did not just die on the cross somewhere further away for all of the sins of all the people in all the world, except for me. And he did not just die for the sins, but he took my life, my old life, the thing that I couldn't beat in my own strength, and took that with him on the cross. So I realized, yeah, I need to go with him. I need to put my life on the cross as well if I want to serve him, if I want to live with him. I need to follow him to the cross as well. And it was personal for me because he came after me. It wasn't just something far away and I have to make my way to him. But he actually came for me and invited me. Come on, you can come as well. And the thing for me was, I realized that all this trouble I have in my life, all the old life, all this broken life I have, my sin, even my sickness, everything I have, was taken with Christ on the cross. So it turned the picture around for me. It's not just Jesus. It's a little bit like Paul said. It's not just Jesus burning up on this altar, but it's my broken life that is being punished and it's being broken and it's being beaten so that it would be dead and it would not bother me anymore. It's taken over by what Jesus did and it's gone. He conquered all of these troubles we have in our lives. No matter how deep they are, he has asked, you know, will you take them on the cross and they can be changed? You know, Paul says in Galatians, for it is through the law I died to the law so that I might live for God. For I am crucified with Christ, so I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Thinking, yeah, I'm crucified with Christ, so I no longer live. All these troubles I have, no matter how deep in my identity, they don't exist anymore because I'm dead. And for the life I live in this body now, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me personally, not for just all the people around the world, but he gave it for me so that I could reap the benefit from his death as well for my personal sake. If there was a dead man here in this room, it would be my old man, dead man here. So it doesn't matter how many times you talk to him about the law. You must not steal. You must not lie. You must honor your mom and dad. You can tell all these things, but it's not going to matter because, first of all, he's dead, so he can't speak, so he can't lie. He can't move his head, his hands, or feet, for that matter. He can't steal. So he's dead, right? Secondly, even if he could do those things somehow, he has actually paid already the penalty for these wrongdoings. So he's dead. He's paid the penalty of his sin, because the wages of sin is death, and this guy is dead. So, you know, Paul says, Christ is the end of the law. This guy is dead. So now, through grace of God, through what Jesus did on the cross, and God being satisfied with what Jesus did on the cross, he decides that he will raise this man from the dead into a new life. So this guy is alive now. Do you think the penalty for the sin is still paid? It is still paid. So the old legal system, the religious ways, how the Jews or whoever tries to make their way to God, it doesn't apply to the situation anymore. Because even if he did sin, he couldn't be punished because he's already punished. So the life we live in God, we don't live in the old law. It's impossible for us because we have been crucified with Christ. And Paul says in Romans, if we were united with him in his death, so as Jesus was crucified, we were crucified. As Jesus was killed, our old self was killed. If we were united with him in his death, how much more so are we united with him in his resurrection, so we can live the life that he lives. Jesus lives in me. It's no longer I who live. So we can live now, but there is no way that the old religious system or the old legal system of how we can make ourselves right with God can apply for our lives anymore. And if we try to do it, it's nice. You know, the law is actually really good, and it makes us, you know, look in the right direction, what should we do. And God wants us to do all these things, but he has removed the condemnation so that we could be free to choose and actually have inward power to, you know, accomplish what he came to do. So, it's interesting, you know, if you read this verse, that if we are united with him in his death like this, we're also united with him in his resurrection. If I read it in the Estonian Bible, because maybe the word united isn't that well, known in Estonia or like used in that matter, the word in Estonia they use is grow together. If we have been grown together in the likeness of his death, how much more will be grown together in the likeness of his resurrection? So for me, it's like, we know that it's a fact that it has happened once and for all. Jesus is dead, we are dead. Jesus is alive, we are alive now. But the process of it, as us realizing it and receiving it for us, can take time. It's almost like we are growing together more and more. We are growing together more and more into the likeness, you know, growing together with Jesus more and more into the likeness of his death. The more we do so, the more we grow together into the likeness of his resurrection. You know, our life that we were talking about. So Jesus is looking to replace everything in our life that are broken or that have been, you know, taken away from us. No matter how deep it is in our lives. But he's looking to go deeper, because the deeper this knowledge is that we are alive with Jesus, everything will flow out from this knowledge. So if it's in the very core, you know, if Jesus Christ is the foundation that we lay everything on top of it, you know, no matter what the cost to us, we will say that, you know, you can have the right and replace these broken blocks in our lives with Jesus Christ. We can live the resurrection life, but it's like a process of we dying a little bit in certain areas so that we would live with him a little bit. So my question to you today is, where you can go deeper? What are these things God is probably speaking to you now? You know, in a life, like, it takes time for us to go deeper and deeper and deeper, and let Jesus replace more and more, take away the old stuff. And the, you know, the hard thing is that the deeper in our lives the trouble is, the more pain it is to heal it. The harder it is to you know, let it go, because the deeper it is, the more it feels like it's us. The more it feels it's actually who I am, you know. So the deeper it is, the harder it is, but the more it will affect if Jesus can replace it. When I was in Estonia this time, I saw this. I was visiting my old church, and I just saw this picture, you know, and I felt like it's like a general picture for people in Europe and for what is happening here in this church. I saw these trees, you know, like these tall pine trees. And in Estonia, there's lots of like beachy, like sandy ground, and all these pine trees grow there. And in my mind, I saw these trees growing. But because the ground was so hard and dry and sandy, they would like spread their roots out like sideways, really far, one way and the other way. Because because the ground is so dry, they try to get everything that comes on the surface. So if the rain comes, they get it better if they are spread out, and they look this way and they look to this thing. And spiritually, I feel like that's people these days, because it feels like the ground is so dry, they have to reach out for different things this way and that way. And if new rain comes, we need to make sure we catch it. So we need to be spread out, and we need to go to different places, different conferences. We need God, but we don't realize that there is actually something deeper. I saw in my mind that there was this layer of sand, but below it there was this good soil, and there was some trees that were growing their root down straight through the dry ground, but into the good soil, so they could be drinking from the deep waters. And I saw in my mind like this wave coming from the beach, like Martin has prophesied for Parno and what happened all there. And I saw all these trees that were spreading their roots out. They didn't have enough strength to hold themselves up anymore, because the roots would come out of the ground so quickly, and the waves would just take away those trees. But the trees that were growing the roots down, and because the ground was so dry, the roots had to be so strong to get through this, and they would all stand. All the trees that decided to grow their roots down deep were standing strong. And I believe this is what God wants us to do. Like Paul said, we are trying to get ready for what is coming again. So we need to make our roots deep. But in our hearts, in our life, what we believe, how deep is this belief that Jesus Christ is actually alive? You know, Paul says, if you believe in our heart that Jesus Christ is risen, that God raised him from the dead, then we are made right with him. So God's desire is to make our life right in his eyes and make it the best life we can have. So it's our chance to go a little bit deeper. Just some, you know, things that confirmed this for me in Estonia. At this conference, after the conference, these guys who did the video link, they are actually this Christian ministry who do the Christian radio in Estonia. And the main guy who's heading all of this up, he wanted to interview Martin and ask him some questions about the church and the conference, because honestly, I could see that he was shocked of what was happening. And so one of the nights he got Martin, and I was there to translate the questions and like what Martin was saying back to Estonia. And yeah, so, you know, who are these people and where are they from? And yeah, it's Amazing Grace Church. We're from England. So how big is the church? It's, you know, it's about 150 members maybe. We have about 300 people coming, you know, when we had two services. And so all these people from here are from your church. Yeah, these 70 people. Yeah, they're all from our church. Yeah, this is our team and this is the guys we work with. And they're all like so full of fire and ready to serve and pray for people. And they don't, you know, mind long hours. Yeah, you know, we've been doing this back home for a year. It's you know, becoming more what we, you know, it's like, I think we had a good practice. And then he says, and then one of the night, how many was it? Was it 14 people put their hands up first time to receive Christ in their lives? The radio guy said, we don't see this happen in Estonia. Martin said, yeah, we don't see this happen in England either. But we need to see this happen, because there is no other hope for Europe. There is no other hope that actually, you know, God's kingdom could come if we don't see people getting saved, and if you don't see. And you could see by this time, this man was crying, just seeing like, is there actually people like that who still believe it, that God can come and do something in Europe and you know, come and take over and bring revival? And you know, he was shocked. I was shocked. But it's because the people, you know, they're willing to go deep into their own lives and replace so much of their own stuff with what Christ has for them, that they can actually be used by God. And this is all God, you know, wants us to do, so that we could be ready for what he brings. So we won't be, you know, blown away when the wave comes. Just really quickly, three things, I think, which hinder us from going deeper. And you know, it's the deeper we go, the harder it is. So those everyday decisions we make and things, it's often what we do, except instead of letting God change our lives, is we try to force change ourselves. It's almost like religion or legalism. We try to force the change ourselves so that we would look better. You know, Jesus said about the Jewish leaders that you're like whitewashed tombs. You look nice outside, but inside you're full of rubbish and bones and death. But this is the natural way people are. They need to be accepted and things. When I was when we were children, about 10 years old, we lived in this house. In every room there was a fireplace, you know, to keep warm in the winter. And I, as the eldest son, was often responsible of getting the firewood in. So I would go to this shed behind their house where we would get the wood from. But I hated this because there was the firewood in the shed, but there was everything else as well that you wouldn't need in the house. And you think, we're going to throw it out, but before we throw it out, we put it in the shed. So it was full of junk and full of rubbish. You know, there was old beds and mattresses, and they were all wet because the roof was leaking, and there's bicycles and there's broken furniture. So to get into where actual firewood was, you would have to climb over. You know, you open the door and all this stuff falls out, and you have to climb over it. And you know, and when you go out, you just pile it all back in, and you close the door really quick. You force it shut, and you close it. And I think I'm not doing this again, but you have to do it again a couple of hours. But you force it shut. And the funny thing is, I was thinking, like, all our neighbors decided to change the roofs on their sheds. So naturally, we have to change the roof on our shed. So we are changing the roof. And I'm thinking, it's full of garbage. It's full of rubbish. What's the point of changing the roof? It's better to burn it down and, you know, get rid of all of it. And then they decide to paint it. So you're painting the shed. You know, you change the locks on the door. You're thinking, what is the point? But this is exactly what we do with our lives. Is you make them look nice outside. We force change. We start to read the Bible because it gives us this checklist. I read this one chapter a day. You know, easy things. I pray, God bless mommy, daddy, God bless my sisters, bless my brother. Amen. Check. I pray. If I pray, our Father in heaven, amen. Check. You know, these are easy things. And we can do them to look, feel good about ourselves and look good. But anybody could do that. But we do some things because we force them to happen because we think that that's the way we can receive or become righteous. But there's harder things. What if, you know, what if you serve in the church so that you could get recognition or people could notice you? Or what if you... And what if you give advice to people so that people would think that you're important? Or what if you criticize people so that you could feel better about yourself? What if you stick your nose into everybody else's business so that you could feel that you're in control? You know, all these things, they can be really good. But if they're not built on this belief in our heart, they're actually hanging in here and on the air, and we force change. We force change. But imagine, and this day actually came, one day we decide, okay, we need to get rid of all the junk in our shed. So we get all the family together and we get it all out and clean it all up. And then this didn't happen. But imagine if you got something really, really precious, something you could only keep in a shed, like a brand new Harley Davidson or something, or I don't know what's valuable to you, like a horse or a lawnmower or something. So you put it in the shed. It's the only place where you can keep it because, well, I don't know, there's not enough room in the house. You would want the roof not to leak because there's something valuable to you in that. You might change the locks and put more locks on it. Make sure that, you know, and you would paint it to keep it safe, to keep it not wasting away the shed. You might even sometimes pull down the wooden walls and build up stone walls. And you might put in some lights there, and you might put in some heating and sort out all your tools to fix it. And this is what Jesus wants to do with us. He wants to put something so valuable in our lives that it's natural that all these things start to happen, because we want to protect this valuable thing that we have in our lives. The second thing, really quickly, is, you know, this is like the upper level. We can do things there, but it doesn't often heal the things that are deeper inside and what cause us. And I think the second thing, which, you know, we can develop over time, sin and things, how we prevent God from dealing with this, is that we in a sense, we stop believing that the sin in our life has consequences. We start to believe a little bit that, you know, we might have these troubles and these addictions or whatever, you know, we might do these things, but we don't believe it has consequences. So we start to hide the sin and ignore. It's like piling all this rubbish up in this shed and closing it. And it looks nice outside. Neighbors are happy. But people are happy. And usually, when the door is closed, you don't even think about it. And it's the same with our sin. When we feel like we're okay, we don't think about the stuff that are deeper inside that have developed for us over time. So it's because we don't believe it actually has consequences, the sin. So in that sense, it's what happens is, you know, we judge ourselves by our intentions, but we judge other people by their actions. For example, somebody comes to church and is late 10 minutes. You think, oh, how can he call himself a Christian? He's 10 minutes late. But you next week, you are late 10 minutes. You think, oh, I had this newspaper article I had to finish, and then something happened, my cat died or something, and I was late. And you judge the other person by his actions, but you judge yourself by your intentions, and you think, I'm all right. You think like, ah, he's a sinner. And what happens is that we start letting ourselves off when we sin, and we start to judge other people. When we see other people sin, we don't have grace for them, because we think that God hasn't dealt with sin and he doesn't have consequences for what they have done. So we need to feel like we need to deal with it. You know, we need to show them that they're sinners, or we need to make them sure they know. And but ourselves, we don't deal with this because we think we can be let off. It's like license to sin. We think in this grace, you know, whatever happens, happens. But God wants to deal with these things deeper inside. He wants to clean out. And the last thing is, you know, those things that are really, really deep, really, really deep. Like that girl, you know, who was thinking, wanted to be a boy. It's so deep inside of us that you might actually even believe that's true. You know, for homosexuals and people like that, they believe it's true. And they believe that's the way they've been created. So they believe in a creator that's somebody else than God. But it's so deep inside that it feels almost like it's impossible to change. And what people do, and it can be other things, it can be, you know, your family or rejection or death and things like that that are really deep inside. What we do is we escape from God and we do not let him deal with the stuff. We hide away from him. Because it's so painful and it's so hard to let God in so deep. But he only wants to heal us. So I'm going to finish here. So what do you think God wants to do for you today? And we're going to give you opportunity for ministry as well. It's 12 o'clock, but if you want to receive prayer. So the only way to receive it for yourself deeper is let God touch you. There's no way you can make it yourself. There's no way you can swap your own life. With Jesus' life, you have to let him do it. And he can do it through, you know, he can do it here, and we can pray for you. So should we stand up and invite the Holy Spirit? Just ask, where can we go deeper? So we would live in the righteousness that God gives us, which is Jesus Christ, His life in our life. Holy Spirit, we just ask you right now, what do you want to do in ourselves? Where do you want to go deeper? Where do you want to change things that are broken and which hurt us and cause us trouble? We ask you would come now. Show us, Holy Spirit. We want to be ready for what you have for us. We want to be ready for this revival wave that is coming, Lord. And we want the roots to be deep. And we want the roots to be in you. And we want to be in you, Jesus. So we are willing to give away everything that hinders, everything that we hold on. And some things we know, some things we don't know, Lord. But we ask you would come and help us go deeper. So if you want to go deeper, if you want God to change something, just come forward and the ministry team will come and pray for you.